Good morning. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I had a preacher tell me one time years ago, he said, you know what? I know that we would look at this morning and say, well, Easter's over. It's behind us. That was last Sunday. But in all reality, every Sunday should be Easter for the child of God. Amen. We are here to serve and to worship a living Savior. He's still alive. Amen. Not only that, but God is still good. Amen. You pray for us as we sing that. God is still good. As I look back on all of my days, so many times and so many ways, I have been blessed. And all I can say is God is still good. Sometimes the night brings sorrow and pain. Sometimes the tears fall like the rain. But through it all, He's never changed. God is still good. There have been times that I've let Him down, made my mistakes, but still I have found, though I stumble and fall, but through it all, God is still good. Mercy still flows from the palm of His hand. He will give grace and help me to stand. And although He knows how unworthy I am, God is still good. Amen. Brother Celon, would you take us, Lord, this morning in a word of prayer?
And yours. again. I long to feel His presence. I cried when far away from you my heart would catch a glimpse of Calvary, remembering nights down on my knees in prayer. I cried, Lord, here I am, please use me. A fool was I to ever leave you. Please take me now.
Glad to know that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, aren't you? Boy, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And until our hearts are covered in that blood, we're still lost and destined for a devil's hell. But boy, I'm glad this morning to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why don't we sing that together? And we'll ask ourselves and everyone else that same question. On page number 177, let's turn this morning and sing, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? If you would stand with me, choir, page number 177, Are You Washed in the Blood? On the last now, lay aside the thank you. spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Again, it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I hope that everyone had a great Easter weekend. Last weekend, I hope you were able to spend some time with your family. Hope you found all your eggs, got all your prizes and all that stuff behind you. But more than anything, I'm just thankful. I am thankful that we can come to a place to where we can worship a true, loving, and living God. Aren't you? Amen? And it's so good to see you. If you're visiting with us today, we thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship. I think we have a visitor with us that's been coming on Wednesday evenings. Sir, it's great to have you with us this morning. I understand you're in the military. Thank you so much for your service. God bless you, my brother. And we're glad to have you. And others that might be visiting, we thank you for being here with us this morning. We consider it an honor that you would come and worship with us, and we thank you for it. Please remember the shoe boxes. We need the funds that go along with that. The bucket is down here in the front. If you want to give some toward that, that would be very helpful. We just need to continue to kind of replenish the fund and try and get everything that is needed. That's a great ministry. Thank you, Miss Cassie, and everyone that is working to help in that shoebox ministry. And that will be an opportunity to reach some children and some families for the cause of Christ. And we thank you for that. But if you can help out financially, it would be a great, great help. Please remember this evening's service will be at 5 o'clock downstairs in the fellowship hall. So please remember that. Please pray for Brother Brian. He'll be bringing our message this morning. I understand next Sunday morning you start a revival at Mountain View, Bowden, Georgia. All right. So we'll be praying for you. Praying for you for this morning. Praying for you for that revival. And pray that God would just, we all need revival. Amen. We just need a spirit of revival. We need to ask the Lord to do something in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes. So please be much in prayer for the service this morning. Also, don't forget the wedding. That's next Saturday over at the children's home at 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock. So please remember that. A lot of you have been working on that, I know already. So please, please remember that. As Eli and Chrissy, please remember them. It will be a little bit of a hectic week for them, along with everyone else that's trying to make everything ready for that. But that'd be a great time. Next Saturday, 2 o'clock at the children's home. Everyone, all church, is invited to attend. So please be there if you can. And let's just ask the Lord to be with us now in a very special way. And pray the Lord would just be in the singing, be in the preaching, and just that the Holy Spirit would just move us and change us today for the cause of Christ. Father, we love you and praise you. We are so thankful. And Lord, we do not take it for granted that we're able to be here, to come to a place that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would just so speak to our hearts this morning through song. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Brian as he brings the message that you have given him. God, I pray that our minds and our hearts would be open to receive it. Lord, thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace that you've extended to us. Thank you for each one that's here, able to be here today. Some are unable. Lord, they may be watching by Facebook, and Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Lord, I pray that you would just bless our church. You know exactly what we need. Now, Lord, you know what we need financially, and Lord, I pray that you bless the offering, both the gift and the giver. Lord, be in this service. Be with us today. We'll praise you and thank you for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
during choir practice this morning, I was telling the choir how much I appreciate them and what a great job they did last week for our music part of the service. And there's one song that really sticks out in my mind, and I've asked Presley if she'll come this morning. She'll share that song with you again. It's about the cross. Amen. It's about the cross. Would you please pray for her this morning as she sings for us?
All right, if you have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 31? We're going to stay in that neighborhood of the Bible all through the service today. Oftentimes we take a plane ride to a different place, but we're going to be on that street and a couple over today, so that's where we're going to be centralized. And while you find your place, I just love how they lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ today. One of the things that I've discovered, I have ADD. Anybody in the room got ADD? Yeah, I gotcha. I can get sick of something in a hurry, right? I mean, I remember years ago we used to get free Krispy Kreme donuts at the children's home. And after about a week of those, they're just not the same, you know. And some people would say, oh, you need to get under that conveyor belt where this glory comes out. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. I think it was that Tim Hawkins guy who said they're like eating a baby angel. But if you just have it over and over again, you get tired of it. But you know what's true about the Lord Jesus Christ? You find a different angle of him every time you read the Word of God. You look at him more. The older you get, the more you really do need him more than you thought you did, right? And you just love him so. And so, anyway, I appreciate that very, very much. Well, do you like the phrase, they saved the best for last? Do you like that phrase? God certainly has done that because heaven awaits you if you're a child of God. I hope you have a spouse that would ever take you on a date and save the best for last, something good, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But that's not the way the scriptures are laid out for us today. The front side of the scriptures have plenty of happy. God's involved in the lives of people and it's good. And I'm going to preach that with joy. I promise you that I am. But as it progresses, we're going to get to a place where people are not where people are not doing what God told them to do. And whenever people start doing what God told them not to do, we make a mess, don't we? We just make a mess. And so we find ourselves in that place today. But we don't lead the Bible. Would you agree with that? The Bible is not a book that we're supposed to lead and make it say what we want it to say. The Bible is a book that is to lead us. And so you know my spirit. I love to share love and I just love to share joy. But this is a passage that sometimes the Bible is comforting, sometimes the Bible is encouraging, and sometimes the Bible is a don't go in the marsh book, right? Stay out of the marsh. You've been on the monster plantation from Six Flags, right? Stay away from here. This will hurt you. And so we'll find that in our story today. And I want you to know in Exodus chapter number 31, we're studying the life of the children of Israel. You could find yourself somewhere in their journey. We'll break it into three basic places. First, they were enslaved in Egypt, you might recall. Then God saved them, brought them to the wilderness. Watch what I'm about to say. The wilderness experience is the time after we've been saved where God seeks to grow us. Right out of the gate, you might remember, God said, I could take the children of Israel through the land of the Philistines, but they would turn back if I did when they saw war. They weren't ready for that. That was multiplication. They were still working on addition, so he couldn't go that. So that wilderness time is a time in our lives, we can look at it this way, where God is weeding out the selfishness in our life. He's weeding out some of the sins that hold us back, and he's growing us to a place where they finally would get to the promised land, and in the promised land, they could fulfill their calling. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. They needed the promised land to be what God called them to be. They were supposed to be an example to the rest of the world. This is a nation that it looks like is holding the hand of God. This is what it looks like when somebody holy walks with God. They needed the land that flowed with milk and honey to do that. There are resources down here in their walk with God they had to get to if they were going to fulfill their purpose. The same thing is true for me and for you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, know the Bible picture for you is you're enslaved to sin back in Egypt. But fear not. The Bible says God sent Moses to rescue them, and God sent this spectacular Jesus they've been singing about to rescue you. God wanted to rescue them. God wants to rescue you. And then he will bring you to that place where God begins to weed out some things in your life and grow you in your life to a place where you can get to the resources and you can fulfill the call of God. And if you look at the story of Joshua and Caleb, the first leaders to enter into the children of Israel, boy, howdy did they hit a home run with that, right? They got into the promised land. They used those resources. They were a light to the rest of the world. But in Exodus chapter number 31, we're taking a step back and we're going to the time where God was trying to grow them. We're going back to the wilderness. And in chapter number 31, God is trying to convey to the children of Israel that I have given you the people and I've given you the resources to fulfill the call of God on this time in your life. Essentially, he was saying to them, I'm giving you what you need to build the temple, to build the Ark of the Covenant, you have what you need to take this step forward. If you'll go with me, Exodus chapter number 31, we'll read several verses on our way through, and here we go. All of God's word is written, by the way, in love to bring us to purpose-filled days. Does that sound pretty good to you? Sounds pretty good to me. Let's jump in. Beat back your ADD, CJ, and feed your soul. Here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. And if you didn't have the rest of that verse, what do you think Bezalel was supposed to be doing? He's filled him with the Spirit of God, with knowledge and understanding. I promise you, as I came through this chapter earlier in the week studying for this, this caught me off guard, because every time I think of a man filled with the Spirit of God, he's one who's leading a group of people, or he is one who's preaching, or he's teaching, he's exercising the strength of God in that, but that's not what the Bible says. Look what it says. He's filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. God has said, I look down on this boy and I've made him a humdinger of a carpenter. I've made him a humdinger of a stonemason. I've given him the ability to work with metal and understand how to bend gold and silver and whatnot. There were things that needed to be built for the kingdom of God in that day, and God uniquely touched this man to build them. Aren't you thankful for the people who build things for God in our world? Aren't you thankful? Can I ask you, Dwayne Swan, how many of these pews did you build? How many of the podiums in this, how many of the pulpits in this church did you build? All of them. Can you imagine this? Think about how it works in the kingdom of God. What years was that? Was that 70s or 60s? I don't know. In the 1970s, there was a group of men who were building, who'd been uniquely touched with skills to be able to understand how to build things for the kingdom of God. And they built things. You didn't know Dwayne Swan built the pews. You didn't know he built literally all of the podiums and whatnot, right? Somebody in the back's going, I did, right? But you know what? Dwayne doesn't care, because in the kingdom of God, we want Jesus to get the glory. Jesus is the one who's died to pay for our sins. Jesus is the one who said, please let this cup pass for me if there's any other way. What was the cup? What was in the cup? The wrath of God for our sins. God did not throw your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, just like taking them off of you and throwing them in the sea of your forgetfulness. God put your sins on Jesus and threw him into the sea of God's wrath. He's the one who deserves the glory. Think about how the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's how it works. Don Nettles, how many things have you made for the people of this church? Anybody, raise your hand. You got a knife Don Nettles made you? Anybody got a knife? All around the house. In my living room, he redid my mother-in-law's, what do you call it, sewing machine. I broke a secretary out into a million pieces, and he redid that. And every time we see those things in our life, right, we might even forget who did that for us, but we can be thankful that God did. Brother David Henderson, how many handicap wraps have you made? I know of a few that you made. I know you made one for Ruby Harper, and Ruby Harper didn't live 3 weeks after you made it. But you know what? The last 3 weeks of her life, she was able to go in and out of that house, and they told me personally, she said, thank you, God, for this ramp. Thank you, God, for this thing. And it was a blessing in her life. We want God to get the glory, but thank God for men who build, that God has opened our eyes to see. Our caseworker, Sherry Croft, Brother David, built a handicap ramp because all of her muscles have failed and her spouse has died and she couldn't even get in and out of the house without that ramp. And she's told me 1,000 times, thank you, Brian, thank Jesus, thank Jesus, thank Jesus. I didn't build it. Jesus' hands didn't build it. David's hands built it. But it was good for the kingdom of God. And does your Bible say that God changes not? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? God is still the God that gives men ability to work and to build. Mike Baker, didn't you tell me God called you to be a worker bee? Right? Let me tell you something. Boys that build and you don't preach, keep building. Keep building for the kingdom of God. They need these things, and God has equipped this man, and God equipped you, and we give God glory for that today. Look at verse number 6. I told you I'd preach that with joy. That was fun for me. Verse number 6. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab. Some of these Bible names are awful. The other day we read a guy named Carcass. I'm like, what in the world? Who named their child that? the son of Ahasuerus of the tribe of Dan. I actually think I got that one right. And the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture of the tabernacle and the table and his furniture and the pure candlestick with all his furniture and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture and the laver and his foot, stick with me, and the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. Go to verse number 11, if you will. Verse number 11. The Bible says, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. You know what God was saying? He literally filled people with the Spirit of God to produce things that would pertain to worship. Like literally, he said, I am involved. I will be involved in the structure and creation of worship for the people of Israel. They were building the tabernacle, which would be the place where the people of God would come to connect with God. And all of these things are needed. Do you know what the Bible tells all of us? Here's a Bible command that will enrich your life this week. The Bible says you are to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But can I tell all of the people who are involved in worship in this church, the songs of our heart almost always will be the songs that you give us. Almost always the songs of our heart that will echo in our heart through the week that we sing unto ourselves will be the songs that we hear in the house of the Lord. The vast majority, I would say, will be those things that God uses to put in our hearts. I remember when I was a teenage boy and I'd bought a landscape and I was married young and there were so many struggles. I would come to this church and they would sing this one particular song that I sung. And I can tell you, I probably walked 100 miles behind this lawnmower singing that song that this church used to sing so beautifully. I've been through it to know that he'll be enough for me. You should hear that bad boy in the key of Brian. It is epic, right? I won a few willow trees to the Lord while I was cutting, you know what I mean? But that song that you sung, God placed it in my heart and you cast the help of God with the Spirit of God's help into my life. I've told you before, the church that I grew up in had a poor, poor pastor who had that precious, precious principle that he didn't care if anybody showed up. He would stand before the church and he would preach to an empty building if no one came in. He did sometimes, but he would often sing that song, The Unseen Hand. I can't sing a lick, but he would say, there is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. And I want to tell you something. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in God, but I thought if there was one, he probably knew him. So help me God. I thought if there really is one, I bet he knows him. And I never got to tell Brother Rainwater that after he preached the message that I got saved in, that God raised my life up and I got to do some very special things. But you know what? He doesn't care because he wanted to give God all the glory anyway, right? He just worked and he worked and he worked. But he sang a song that carried into when I was a teenager in my family, my parents were split up when I was 16 years old. I literally drove my mom to leave my father and to leave me. And I remember flying back home. And I remember Stephen Curtis Chapman had a song called Hiding Place. Have you ever heard that song, Hiding Place? He sung about just a place that God created where we could go hide. And sometimes when I didn't have a tape deck, I would literally find a car in the driveway that had one. And I would listen to that song. And I would draw close to the Lord because somebody got a touch from God. This is why I say to you, when you sing a song, maybe you used to sing songs and you don't sing them anymore. I bet if you came up to Brother Allen and you said, hey, God's put a song on my heart, I bet Brother Allen's going to let you sing it. I bet you somewhere he's going to find a place for you to sing it and bring us something from God. Bring us something from God. Bring us something from God. I love it. I love it. I love it. God is involved. He is saying to them, I have given you what you need. If you're on the worship team, keep worshiping. Go with me now down to verse number 16. Just before that, I want to say this to you. That through this passage, God is conveying to the people of God that if they would do what he asked them to do, he would give them the supplies that they needed. You have in your vision constantly at this church a clear demonstration of that. Calvary Children's Home, Ben Turner said, I don't know where we're going to get the help. And does God not send an army of help every day over there? God has demonstrated himself fully that he would do that. But I want you, if you will, in the spirit of casting something into somebody's life, serving the Lord and placing it in somebody's life, go back with me to verse number 2. Did you notice whose grandchild that first guy was? Did you notice it? The Bible says in verse number 2, the guy who had the carpentry skills, and I placed it here on purpose, and I have filled him with the Spirit. Oh, verse number 2, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of who? Hur. Who is Hur? Who's Hur? Do you remember Hur? Do you remember the story with Moses, right? Moses sees the Amalekites have attacked the people of God, and he goes to the top of the hill to hold the rod above his head, but his hands get tired and weary. He's holding the rod of God saying, we need you, God. We depend on you, God. Please help us, God. We're in the fight of our lives. We need you, God. You should do that, right? He's holding his hands up high, and he's saying, we need you, God, but his arms get tired. And this was a symbolism for the children of Israel. They never got this lesson again. They only got this illustration one time. When your leader depends wholly upon God, Israel wins. But when his arms got tired, two boys jumped in. Do you remember who they were? It was Aaron and Hur, right? This is the boy. And I don't know why God touched his grandson so. I couldn't say for you for a fact. Maybe it was his grandson who said, you know what? We got a family of people who jump in the fight. He's obviously an old man. He's not in the fight. He's old, right? We got a family of people who jump in the fight. God, let me get in the fight. Maybe God answered his prayer. Or maybe God just looked down on her and said, I saw what you did. And I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your grandson in such a spectacular way. I don't know which one, but we see God working on behalf while they are working for the Lord. I love this passage of Scripture. We'll switch to a little lighter subject in verse number 16. He understands that if they keep on working, they can make an idol out of work. Are there any workaholics in the room? Any work? Come on, confess your sins one to another, says the Bible. Any workaholics in the room, for sure, you can see it, right? And God knows good and well if we work 7 days, we can make an idol out of our work, or we can make an idol out of the resources that we gain. So he commanded them to stop working and to rest. Verse 16 says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Bible says for 6 days you can work, and on the seventh day you need to rest. By the way, the Bible says that he was refreshed. And maybe you would say to me, are you telling me God got tired? Are you telling me God was tired? I'm not saying God was tired. The Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers, but I am saying when he took a break after 6 days, he was refreshed, right? That's what he said. He needed that break, and it was refreshing unto him. And the same thing is true for me and for you. Do you know why God says you should take that seventh day and make it a Sabbath unto the Lord and not work and not create resources? Because it's just like your heavenly Father. There's a cool, cool country song that I tried to get played at a baby shower recently for a boy. And it goes something like this. I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I want to be like you. Eat all my food, grow as strong as you are. And I'll be strong as Superman. We're just alike, hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, because I've been watching you. God took a break. God said Sabbath. Do you know why in this culture we choose Sunday for the Sabbath day? Because look at it. What is the weekend in our culture? Monday through Friday is the work week. The weekend is Saturday, Sunday, the seventh day. I don't know what days of the week God took his Sabbath. I don't know what days of the week that God did work. Was it Monday, Tuesday? It was the first day of the week. Also because we understand Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, and so the church began celebrating that for the Sabbath day. So take a Sabbath. It's good. He was saying, I've strengthened you for work, and I've commanded you to rest. Can I tell you, you should do that. Treat Sunday in a special way. If you will, look with me, verse number 15 there, or 19, excuse me, 18. Swing and a miss. And he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. They've been working. God's called them to work. Now God gives them a masterpiece. It is so important that we catch the detail that this is something that God literally wrote with his finger, that it is repeated for us in the next chapter. If you go with me to chapter number 32, get verse 15 and 16, they're going to put it on the board. And the Bible says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. God fully wanted you to know that these two pieces of stone are the only document on the earth that has got the handwriting of God. This bad boy is so rare, it's better than a Picasso. It's better than a Rembrandt. It smokes a Thomas Kincaid, right? There is nothing else written with the finger of God on the earth. The Bible makes clear to us that he has wrote it. And what does he have in his hand that's such a masterpiece? He has the Ten Commandments. And listen to me, stay with me for just a few minutes. It's not complicated, but there are steps. And if you miss out, you might miss something. The Ten Commandments are a life-strengthening, society-strengthening, family-strengthening document. I can prove it to you right today. Any town that abides by the Ten Commandments is going to be a place where you want to move to. If you find a town that has no murder, you find a town that has little theft, right? If you find a town where there's not corruption because people aren't lying and deceiving, that's a place that you want to move to. And any town that doesn't practice the Ten Commandments, that's a place that you should stay away from. Recently, there was a woman who was screaming at the mayor of Chicago because he was honoring a group of children, and he was going to give them a little reward, and she stood up and she said, "You can't even give these boys an expectancy that they will live to adulthood. You don't enforce the laws, and you've allowed this chaos to reign. There's a murder every day in Chicago, and because they've stayed away from the Ten Commandments, has it made it safer or unsafer?" It has absolutely weakened the city of Chicago, right? This will strengthen a society. By the way, when we talk about the different ethnic groups, if you will, that's something everybody always wants to stay away from. What is the ethnic group that shows the most honor to their parents? Do you know which one it is? Asians. Asians love their ancestors, their parents and their grandparents. Has it been good for them? Has it been good for them? They're geniuses. Do you know why? They don't spend the time of their childhood fighting with their parents. They just go to school and they learn, right? That one principle has strengthened them. Take it to a family. In a family, when people try the Ten Commandments and say, "We're going to walk in these things and we're going to obey the Lord," there is safety. I love that in my family. This is a true story. I'm talking about my wife, my two kids. Literally this week or 2 weeks ago, we had this situation. Somebody lost $200 in the wash machine. Was it yours? No, it wasn't mine. Was it yours? No, it wasn't mine. Must have been Julie's. I don't know, right? She's a carefree soul, right? At any rate, I tell you this, I've lived in other environments where you ain't going to ever see that $200, right? Every now and then, the children's son, we take in a kid, they don't believe in the Ten Commandments at all. You can't even bow your head in prayer because you will come up missing three chicken nuggets, right? I mean, it will happen in your life, right? One time we were at a church group with the children's son kids and they took up the offering and literally they left the offering up in a table on like the communion table. And one of the kids said to me, "Uncle B, I'm sorry, it was too tempting," right? "One for me, one for you," right? He said, When we defy the Ten Commandments, it weakens us. This is a strengthening. By the way, if you're an individual who says, "I'm going to walk in the Ten Commandments," let me tell you something. You're the one we want to marry our son. You're the one we want to marry our daughter. Just that one commandment that I won't commit adultery, I won't lust. If you spend your life not lusting, eyes only for your spouse, you know what that one commandment's going to do? It's going to drive you wholly to your spouse. It's going to literally push you wholly to your spouse, and you're going to have that thing that Melita and I have. And I say to Melita all the time, "It's me and you, girl, against the world, and I got money on us," right? Woo! We did the whole richer for poorer. We tried the poorer thing. There's a theory out there that says money can't buy happiness. Melita says, "I'd like to test that bad boy," right? You know what I mean? But you understand what I'm saying. This document that God gave to the children of Israel would strengthen them if they would adhere to it. But you know what else it is? Everywhere it's tried, it strengthens, but it's also a condemning, Max. It's a condemning and a Jesus-pointing document. It condemns us and it points us to Jesus, because when I take a fair look at the commandments, even the six that are not about God but are about us, and I start to go, have I always honored my parents? Have I ever not honored my parents? The Bible says sin, the wages of sin is death. God is holy and God is just and He cannot condone or abide sin whatsoever. Have I ever not honored my parents? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. Have I ever lied? Yes. Have I ever been jealous and coveted? Yes. Have I ever lusted? Tragically, yes. Right? Go down the list. Even if you said, well, at least we didn't murder. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart, right? So maybe if we've not been guilty of all of them, indeed, we've been guilty of them in our heart, at least to say. And so that document proves to us that we are separated from God and we need God. And what is the solution to that? What is the solution when we realize we're a sinner? How does every sinner begin their sinner's prayer to God? Lord, I'm a sinner, right? And we turn to Jesus. 2 weeks ago when I preached, I said, you can't fix your problems with the work of your hands. Your hands are too dirty. You can't fix them with your resources because this is a sin problem, not a money problem. You can't fix them by being sorry enough. That won't fix a thing. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. You need grace. You need atonement. You need a Savior. You need Jesus, right? The Ten Commandments lead us that way. Do you remember the story, the song Amazing Grace? It was grace that taught my heart to what? Fear, right? The grace that helps me understand I'm a sinner. I've broken God's commandments and His grace. My fear's relieved because there is a Savior. This document is spectacular because it's strengthening, but it points us to Jesus. By the way, I doubt you've ever heard somebody preach what I'm about to preach. We're about to talk about a messy diaper. You ready? By the way, the Bible says there are only three times in the Word of God where we see the handwriting of God, right? One time, God writes this masterpiece. Oh, Moses, protect it with your heart. The Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. The document that shows that we are insufficient and we need Jesus. The document that will strengthen our lives as we try to walk in it. But the next time we see the handwriting of God, does anybody remember? Daniel chapter number 5. In Daniel chapter number 5, you've got that wicked Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. I firmly believe Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven. The very man who had the fiery furnace gave glory and honor to the God of Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? He turned to the Lord after God humbled him so. But his wicked son didn't pay attention. And one night, he was having a hootenanny, a big old party where they celebrated other gods. And the Bible says, he said, bring in the vessels, the drink cups and whatnot that were stolen from the house of God in Jerusalem. And here he has this wicked party and they're drinking and they're worshiping other gods with the vessels that belong to the house of the one true God. And suddenly, the Bible says, a hand appeared on the wall. It was the hand of Almighty God. And the hand of God began to write upon the wall. And it spooked him so bad, it spooked him into a shoo-shoo. Did you hear what I just said? The Bible says the joints of his loins were loosened. That's what it says. What happens when your bowels get loose, right? I mean, Belteshazzar had a number 2 in front of the crew, and evidently Daniel smelled it because he wrote it down, right? The other day, Nick Goodwin said he changed his first huge, messy diaper. He said after 3 days, the baby hadn't gone. He's a 2-day-old first-time father. And he said, suddenly there's an explosion. He's calling his wife who's on the doctor. He's like, help! Right? I said, take him to the sink. He said, oh, man, I went through a ton of wipes, right? Evidently, I don't know why that's in the Bible. You know why that's in the Bible, by the way? Let's just say this. Why would God include that? It spooked him so bad that he pooped himself. Why would the Bible say that detail? Do you know why? Because when you stand before a holy God without a sacrifice, without Jesus Christ, you are totally sufficient. What did the hand of God write? The middle phrase, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You are insufficient. You need atonement. You need sacrifice. Because Belteshazzar didn't have it, he perished and is burning in hell today. We see the handwriting of God just a few, maybe centuries later when Jesus Christ is writing on the ground. Do you remember that scene? Do you remember what happened in that scene? The Bible says they bring this adulterous woman. She's been caught in adultery. What a crazy custom they had back then, by the way. A crazy culture. They didn't bring the guy. They just brought the girl, caught in the act of adultery, right? And they're going to stone her according to the law of Moses. And the Bible says Jesus stoops down and begins to write on the ground. Everybody's watching. What will they do? What will they do? We don't know what he wrote, but we know what he was thinking, because he stood up and he said, "He who has no sin, throw the first stone." You know what he was saying? You are insufficient in your righteousness to stand in this judgment. You need sacrifice. You need atonement. And he looked at that girl. "Where are thine accusers? None, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Don't go back to that thing that's breaking your life. Don't go back to that thing that drags you away from God. "But I don't condemn you." Aren't you thankful today that Jesus Christ said he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? Jesus Christ said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Remember our definition for that? He came looking to rescue those who could not find their way home. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And this Ten Commandment document, written with the finger of God, is a strengthening life. Here's how it works. God has given us this document. As you and I walk in it and obey the commandments, it will strengthen our life. But when we falter, God has given us Jesus for grace and mercy, and God has given us his Spirit to strengthen us as we walk. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the Spirit of God. We've got Jesus for forgiveness. We've got all that we need. If you walk with God long enough, you will see what I'm about to say happen. This is for the very spiritually mature. Some of you are in here today, and you've been walking with God, and you will have seen this occur in your life. And if you're in this place and you're a slacker, don't tune out for a second. Reach for this place, okay? Reach for this place. As you begin to mature in your walk with God, there will be a diminishing of sin in your life. Did you catch what I just said? As you begin to mature in your walk with God, you press further towards what God wants for you, there will be a diminishing of sin. Think back to the godliest people you know. Is that not true in their life? We were talking about Miss Sprayberry the other day. I don't think I ever saw her sin. I don't know that I ever saw Lucille Turner sin, right? There will be a diminishing of sin. But at the same time, it's important that you catch this detail, there will be a heightened sensitivity to sin in your life. You will be sinning less, but you will be more and more aware of the sin that's in your life. And if you show me a very godly person, you will show me a person who, like Paul says, "I am the chief of sinners, and I need mercy and I need grace in my life," right? "Who shall deliver me from this body of death," it says in Romans. Paul said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," the one who grows in his faith. By the way, that's not a sensitivity to sin in others' lives. If you're sensitive to sin in everybody else's life, that's like the dude who prayed, "I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like this man," or that wretched publican, or that one, right? His prayer was not heard. But all of that growing, what does it do? It pushes sin out of our life, it heightens our awareness of our need for Jesus, and it points us back to Jesus. This masterpiece that God has given to Moses will one day point the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, what did he do with this thing that was so precious? It's the only one on earth. It's better than a Picasso. It's better than a Rembrandt. Do you remember that he carried the bones of Joseph? He did a great job, like UPS, what can Brown do for you? He carried the bones of Joseph and handed them off to Joshua. What did he do with the Ten Commandments? Does anybody remember? Anybody remember? He broke them. What? Go with me, if you will, Exodus 32, verse number 19. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount." Are you crazy, Moses? What have you done, Moses? This is incomprehensible. This is inexcusable. There is no document like this on earth. That's the only one, the only thing written in the handwriting of Almighty God, precious beyond precious, and you broke it. How could you? And I know that there's some Bible scholars out there who are going, wait a second, Brian. You don't know what he was dealing with. You don't know what he was dealing with when he did that. Let me tell you something. He was dealing with a mess. Let me ask you a question, Christians. Is there anybody out here that thinks you're living in a world that's run amok? Anybody out here that thinks you're living in a world that's run amok? Do you know why you feel that way? You are living in a world that's run amok. The Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many that be that go thereat, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And Moses walked into a straight-up dumpster fire But that does not give you the right to break something God built in your life. He walked into a straight-up dumpster fire, but it does not give you the right to break something God built in your life. And when you break what God built in your life, two things happen. It gets harder on the way forward, and you lose something precious. Let's look at the dumpster fire real quick. The Bible says the people of Israel, while he's up on the mountain talking with God, the Bible says they go to Aaron and they say, "We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. Make us a god." What? These are the people who've been across the Red Sea. These are the people who saw the plagues delivered from Egypt. What do you mean, make us a god? They were so accustomed to that pagan worship in there, they wanted the comfort of a god they could see. And they said to Moses, make us a god. Do you know what they did? They did what you and I do. They forgot their prayers had been answered. Do you know how they got out of Egypt? The Bible says they cried unto the Lord, right? Do you remember that the first prayer you ever prayed was the prayer you prayed to get saved, and God answered your prayer and he saved you? And if you forget God answers your prayer, you can get way off track in a hurry. They forgot that and they're on a bad place. But luckily, they said to Aaron, make us a god, right? They said to Aaron, make us a god. Well, Aaron, who's Aaron? Aaron was the spokesperson to Pharaoh. Aaron was literally the other guy holding up the hands of Moses. Surely he won't do it. What did Moses say? I mean, what did Aaron say? Break off your earrings. I mean, at this point, honest to God, I got chill bumps reading it. Surely not. Surely not. Do you know what happens when leaders don't resist evil? Darkness pervades. When you are in leadership, let me say something to all the fathers that are in this place today. You got to love your kids enough that you don't have to be their buddy all the time. You got to love your kids enough that sometimes they're not going to like you at all, but you got to tell them the truth and stand against the evil. They said, make us a god. He should have said, I won't participate in that with you. And furthermore, you shouldn't do that at all. It's a horrible, horrible idea. You say, well, they might have killed him. Maybe they did, but it's better to walk with God, right? And more likely, God would have spared Aaron, because look at all that he had done for them in the past, right? Look at all that he had done. Moses actually said to Aaron, what did they do to you that you brought this evil upon the people? What did they do to you? He bowed to the peer pressure. Let me tell you something, football captain. Let me tell you something. If you're a football star or a cheerleading star, you have a responsibility. If God has elevated you in any way, you have to speak against evil when the people you love persist down that direction. And when you don't, darkness persuades. Moms love to be their kid's friend. You got to speak against darkness. You got to stand against darkness, or darkness can fall. You can look down the list in any kind of leader. In church, we can't just ignore sin when it's in our favorite person. We can't ignore sin if it's hardship and it's breaking. It's got to be stood up against. Aaron forgot all that God had done in his life. The Bible tells us that literally he begins to make a calf. Are you crazy? You forgot the Red Sea? You forgot all that God had done, and as soon as he made the calf, the golden calf, do you know what the Bible says? The people worshiped it. They literally just saw him make it with their hands, and they bow before this saying, these be the gods that delivered us from Egypt. What a dumpster fire. CJ, it's such a dumpster fire that when Moses and Joshua come down from the mountain, Joshua hears the party that's going on, this pagan sensual party that they're doing as they worship this false god. He hears it and he thinks war is in the camp. And he says to Moses, essentially, we got to go, they're in a fight. And Moses said, that's not the sound of those who've been conquered. And that's not the sound of those who've gained mastery. That's a totally different animal. And Moses came down and saw this wild wickedness going on. And in his anger, he threw down the tablets and broke them into a million pieces. And do you remember what I said? When you break something God built in your life, you lose something precious, and the way gets a lot harder. Let me give you a few examples. Do you have a friend in your life that God gave you? You got a friend in your life that God put into your life that you're so thankful for? Are you taken and taken and taken? Because if you take and take and take, you will break and you will break and you will break. I can say for sure that God has sent some of you people into my life to help my life and to strengthen my life. I think of David Henderson right now doing so much in my life and being a blessing to my life. God forbid that I would take and take and take. I don't want to break and break and break. It's too precious. I would lose something so meaningful and the road would get so much harder. So I'm going to cherish him, right? And I'm going to give back and I'm going to love him and be grateful for him. Does God bring a friend to your mind that maybe needs a phone call today? Maybe you've got somebody God put in your life, a mentor, somebody. How about a job that you have. Has God given you a job? Most Christians say God gave us the job that we're supposed to have. What's the appropriate responsibility at a job? To work as unto the Lord. Yeah, I got to have 10 more minutes. I know it's 12. Please give them to me, right? The Bible says, well, I mean, what are your options? You're going to restore me? Just bear with me, right? Maybe 8. I'll try to do it in 8, right? The Bible says that we're to do our work as unto the Lord, like the Lord is our boss. Let me tell you something, Oak, if you do your job as unto the Lord, nobody's ever going to fire you. They're going to love having you. They're going to elevate you, and you're going to be blessing the people taking care of what God had. Let me dig down to the married people in this room. The Bible says what God has joined together, what? Let no man cut asunder. It is imperative that you hear what I'm saying. The Bible says of that relationship that when you say I do, God connects the two of you. And you dare not cut that thing asunder. It is God's plan for it to stay together. We've talked before, and it's not theory, but allow me to say this. When you have a husband and wife like Amanda and CJ, you have two eyes looking out for trouble. You have two hearts dreaming dreams. You have two brains trying to solve problems. You got two sets of incomes trying to help. And if you've got a godly family, you've got aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas. A child has an army in God's plan to help them. Listen to what I'm saying to you. It's not theory and it's not supposition what I'm talking about. The other day I got to preach another grand funeral. I preached the funeral of Mr. Curry Brown. And I think, Dwayne, you were there. I don't know if anybody else was there. And Curry is the godly, godly father of my sister-in-law, Alethea. And that family was so kind and let me do the preaching in that funeral. And I remember being at that funeral, this great man, a godly man, married for 60 plus years, just a treasure, such a blessing. I couldn't say enough kind things about him. But I looked down the hill and I saw his oldest daughter been married for 40 years. And his next son been married for 35 years. And his next son been married for 30 years. And they spoke wonderful things about there. And there's no brokenness until you get down to the baby, my sister-in-law, because I told you, my parents got divorced. And all my siblings got divorced. And there was one person in the room that didn't have a spouse's shoulder to cry on. And there was one person in the room that didn't have a spouse that they could look to and get some help. And there were two kids in the room that didn't have a dad in the room to help them. When you break something God built, it gets harder. And you lose something precious. It's not theory. Be careful. I had a young person come to me the other day and say, my wife wants a divorce. My wife wants a divorce. I looked at him and I said, you go home and you love her fiercely. That's what I said. I don't care what she does. You go home and you love her fiercely. And you dedicate yourself to you and you find a way to make it work. And he called me back a few weeks later and said, it works. It works. It works. It works. What God has joined together. You got to let me say this. Has there been a time in your life that God has called you to something? The Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And we see in this story, Moses has broken something and it's going to get harder. The reason I say it's harder, we don't have time to read it. But the Bible says in the next chapter, God said to Moses, you hew the stone. And God said, I'm going to write on them, but you hew them. But later down in the verse, it says, you write. God wrote on the next set of stones like he wrote the Bible through the pen of man. Moses chiseled the words on the next. He never got the precious back. The next thing was harder and it was given to him. But if you walk away from your calling in your life, if God's called you to preach and you got to preach, you're missing out on the treasure, right? And it will be harder, but jump back in. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Moses, He got up on the mountain and he recarved it, right? He did the hard work and he recarved it. But that's in that scene where the Bible says his face began to shine as God's face, right? He went back to what God had built and rebuilt it for God. Again, he jumped back in his calling, if you will, and his face shined like God's face. I would say to you, for Moses, Moses had a forgiven face and the grace of God could fall on his face and it began to shine and God did that. Think of Peter. The Bible says Peter said, I'm going to go fishing, remember? And Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And after Peter denied the Lord, he said, I'm going back to fish for fish. Do you recall that? I'm going back to fish for fish. But Jesus didn't say, it's over. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You can't break those things. You can't walk away from those things. If God's called you to teach or called you to sing or called you to do anything, keep doing it because that's what God wants you to do. And he reaches back to Peter, and it was after Peter's denial that he preached at Pentecost. It was after Peter's denial that he wrote the Bible, for crying out loud. It was after David's fall that he wrote that beautiful psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. It was after David's fall that he stored up all of the material to rebuild the temple. Go back to what God had you build. Go back to what God had you build. Don't walk away. if you're called to preach, have you ever been preaching more than you are today? Maybe you should say, God, give me an opportunity. If you ever were a teacher, be like Brother Ceylon. Fall down. How old are you, brother? How old are you? He's almost 82. Still teaching. Woo! Aren't you thankful? You know what the message from front to back was at the start? God honored the people who were doing what they were called to do, created to do. In the end, God is honoring us if we are doing what God called us to do. Have you broke something God built? Would you try to do what God would have you to put it back together? God, we love you today. We thank you in Jesus' name for this great Bible truth, God. I thank you that you wrote on the wall of Belteshazzar. I thank you that you wrote on the ground and you wrote in the Ten Commandments in big letters, you need me, Brian. I need you, Jesus. And so I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would do whatever it is that you have purposed in our life. We've covered the story and seen all of these different things. And maybe there's somebody in here today who'd say, you know what, I was thinking about breaking something God did, and I want to repent of that. Maybe there's somebody here who'd say, I did break what God did, and I want to repent of that. I want to get it back going again. And God, for whatever reason, you've laid this thing on my heart. So I pray that you would work in our lives as the musicians plays. If there's someone in this place today that has not trusted you yet as their Savior, this would be the day they could jump in and receive the great forgiveness of God. Look our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand to your feet today? It's 12:08. We got a few minutes. If the Lord spoke into your heart, if you want to come to an altar and pray for any other reason, maybe you're a grandpa like her. You're saying, God bless my grandkids. I want that, right? I want that. Use my grandkids. Maybe you're in this place today and you're a teacher and you want to rededicate yourself. Maybe you're a preacher and you want to rededicate yourself. Maybe you're a singer and you say, it's been so long since I brought a song from the Lord. Would you come?
Just as I am without one thing but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou biddest me come to thee.
Maybe like Basileel, God's just been good to you, giving you abilities that you know didn't come from you, and you just want to come and bow before an altar. Maybe there was something in the message that challenged you. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you know you got to speak some truth about, and you're scared. You need the strength and the help of God. People don't do the work of God without the strength and the help of God. And you can speak the truth in love to your family. In meekness, the Bible says, instruct those that impose themselves. And so we would all look at these young people that are bowing their heads and their hearts, and we say, they're so smart to be young and praying and asking the Lord for help. That's so smart, right? That could be you today. You need some help from the Lord. Look his way. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. This is how I tell the kids. Oh, you should have asked. You should have asked. Dwayne, will you pray for us? I love you guys today. I hope as we study this book together, you realize it's awesome. I pray God gives you a great day. And be back in the house of the Lord tonight at 5 o'clock. Alan Young's preaching. God bless you. You are dismissed.